Well, good morning, folks. I hope you had an opportunity to see some folks that moved away, but they're here today. We have Melvin and all of his, I don't know if all of them, but a passel of the grandkids that are here. Well, it's great to see you. And Carlette, you know, it was a thrill to bring her and Ed Langford together in holy wedlock. You know, it was a fun wedding. You know, her mother made this wonderful conversational piece that I've never forgotten. You know, Ed was almost albino in color. And so she said, Carlette, if you're going to marry a white man, did it have to be such a white man? And of course it did. The Lord wanted her to marry Ed and Ed to marry her. And then we had a joy of redoing that marriage ceremony over on Maui. Boy, that was tough to take.
It was a rough day.
Yeah. All right. I hope you've taken out your message notes that were in your worship guides. We're going to begin our Christmas series today. So I'd like to make sure our Lord is being involved in all that we're doing this morning. Father, we thank you so very much for your great love and the things that you're going to point out to us in this series about the real reason why your son came. We thank you, Father, for the way you feel about us, the way you had the psalmist speak to us in Psalm 139, beginning verse 17, where you had him say to everybody here, how precious are your thoughts about me, O God. Everyone here can put their first name in there. How precious are your thoughts about Barbara. Both are Barbaras. How precious are your thoughts, my Lord, about Brett and Kathy. How precious are your thoughts about Melvin and his grandchildren and his beautiful bride who's still up north. How precious are your thoughts about us. They cannot be numbered, you go on to say. I can't even count them, the psalmist says. They outnumber the grains of the sand of the sea. And when I wake up, you're still with me. So thank you for being with us, Father. Now may you, as I've been saying often most recently, open our spiritual ears that we capture the things that you want to point out to us. For I ask it in the name of your wonderful Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So as you can see, if you're a newcomer with us this morning, what a thrill it is for all of us to have you joining us here today. But there are three questions on the front of your message notes. They're there every week. They're to help all of us to be able to not only listen to what the Holy Spirit wants to teach us, but then apply those questions to us individually. For then we see the living, active Word of God come to life, and it becomes appropriate for us as individuals, as a married couple, as a family. So looking at your notes, you'll see I've written there the wonderfully familiar Christmas account took place over 2,000 years ago. But it was many more centuries in the making, centuries before what we typically see in a Christmas scene in the United States today. In speaking through the ancient prophets who we're going to be listening to with real strength today, and speaking through the ancient prophets, Abba Father foretold how he would bring his beloved son into the world. The nativity scenes that many Christians in our church and in other places in the United States have certain things in most of them. The first one is, if you could show that first photograph, please. We can see the birth. We typically will find Mary and Joseph and the baby. And I still hide our baby because there's somebody who likes to kidnap him in our church family. And then you have a couple of shepherds there as well. Likewise, the next photograph, please. Just the photograph, please. There we go. We have the angel who appeared to the shepherds in the field that night, scared them to death. But nonetheless, the entire field was lit up like it had become daylight out in the desert. It was so very bright, and the shepherds were scared to death. And in that next photograph, you see that the angel was giving them the good news. The Messiah has come. The Messiah has been born in Bethlehem. And there was a whole entourage, an army of angels that would appear after the first one, and they would be singing about glory to God in the highest, for the Messiah has come. But looking at your notes, you'll see here, the birth of Jesus took place in a historical setting that the prophets foretold. The prophets. And we're going to be listening to Malachi today, and also Isaiah for the most part. The underlying account of his genealogy in itself was a divine masterpiece. That's your fill-in. A divine masterpiece of intrigue, suspense, and prophetic fulfillment. But the quiet events of that first Christmas after the angels disappeared back into heaven so many years ago, all those things that I've shown you in the photographs are so commonplace. And I want to do something that's a little bit different this morning, rather than bringing you that which is just common. Would you show the photograph of the three wise men, please? This is pretty typical that you'll see in a Christian's home as well. Three magi, three wise men with the baby. They brought him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then what you don't know is in the next photograph that there was a fourth wise man that nobody really talks about. They have chosen not to talk about him. As you can see, the angel is greeting the other three and receiving them. But the fourth one, if you could read what's on his gift, is wandering away. It says fruitcake. It was rejected. So the wise man found this lovely family, the ancestors of the Langtons, and provided fruitcake to them. And they have been gladly receiving it ever since. Wise men and shepherds are familiar Christmas symbols as they gather around the tender baby who lies in a manger. Well, a chorus of angels proclaim the Lord's good to all mankind. If you look at the question that I'm asking, here's your fill-in. How did the prophets envision this account? How did Malachi and Isaiah envision this account? of the first Christmas? What hopes had they formed in the hearts of men? What hopes have been formed there? And what is the hope to which we look? What's the hope that you and I are looking to that comes about at this season? My goal, and here's your fill-in, is it is my prayer to present the Christmas account in a fresh way between the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament writers. So we're going to look at the advent of hope this morning and the prophecy candle. In the right time, Father God sent the angel Gabriel to Zechariah. Would you say Gabriel with me? Gabriel. You normally see angels in our customary places around malls and so forth, and they're all of the feminine form. If you read the scripture, you find that all angels are in the masculine. None of them are female. So Gabriel is the angel that comes to Zacharias, a humble Levite priest who ministered before Abba in the temple in Jerusalem. Appearing in a vision, the angel foretold the birth of John, not John the Apostle, but John the Baptist, the Son of God's earthly cousin, who would be sent to prepare the way for Jesus, the Messiah. And with the coming of Jesus' forerunner, John, the first stirrings of the Messiah's own coming was going to start to be announced. The prophecies concerning the Messiah. Because John, the apostle, he would begin in his gospel and tell us, "Behold, behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world." In Luke chapter 1 and verse 17, the primary portions we see in the New Testament concerning our Lord's first coming are found in the Gospel of Luke. But then his first coming is declared in many of the writings of the prophets, which we will see some today. So an angel speaking in Luke chapter 1, verse 17, "And he, John the Baptist, will go before him, Jesus, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children." And we're talking here about the leadership of the Israelites, to turn them to the people, his chosen people, the Israelites, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared for his coming. You know, John would turn, that is, John the Baptist, would turn many of the Israelites away from sin and to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as Elijah and the prophets of old wanted desperately to turn Israel from sin and to their holy God. My observation, as you can see there, says Advent means something. Most of you know the word that should go there. What is it? Coming. Right. Advent means, literally, coming. And Christian Advent refers to the wonderful season of preparation in which Christians look forward to the celebration of the coming of Jesus, Abba Father's love gift. And he truly is a gift of love. And when you share him and his gospel with other people, you are sharing with them the ultimate love. This love is the one that we've all become familiar with over the last few years, as I can't seem to get away from it. It is like on nearly every page that we study the scripture together. It is that agape, love. Jesus came into the world for you. He wanted to meet you. He wanted you to meet him. He wanted to understand how much he genuinely was seeking your very best, your highest good, and it would be at his expense. It would be at his expense in going to the cross and there taking all of our sins upon himself so that we would have the gift of one day heaven. We would have the gift immediately of knowing him, enjoying him, growing in faith and those things that God would reveal to us individually as we bathed ourselves in our relationship with him. He came because he loved us so very much. And he's asking you, and he's been asking me for many years now, please share my love, share me with those that Eric what's her name? That world, that lady that was up here? I can't see. Oh, Nina. Is that what it is? Yeah. Nina. This is what their core value team is all about. Nina shares the gospel unabashedly with people. She is a tremendous example of a daughter of the Most High God. And I have to say the same thing about Eric or he'll turn me off. So, long ago, European Christians, they set aside the 4 or 5 weeks that we have now entered into before Christmas. They set it aside as a time for prayer and for preparation for celebrating the birthday that I don't know who for sure, but someone in the Roman church decided would be a good day for all of us to worship the Lord Jesus Christ because it was already a holiday, a pagan holiday for worshiping the mythological god and Saturnalius. But here in Europe, we have this new event taking place, and it's called Advent, Christian Advent, the coming of the Lord, and they would put candles out and that sort of thing. You can show that first photograph if you like. It matches one of two that are in your message notes. It's a fun Advent thing to do. Some of you have Advent calendars. There's a couple that are left back there on the resource table. We give them to our grandkids, even our 24-year-old grandkid. We started giving them to them when they were little, and I'm glad we still have a few little ones, but nonetheless, the calendars are fun. But when you have an Advent wreath like the one before you here in your home, it can become a teaching tool. The friends that come over and visit with you during this season. It can be a tool that you use with your younger children, Dad. And if there isn't a dad in the home, Mom, it's a tool that you can use to share with your own kids as a reminder if they already know all about the Lord Jesus Christ. In recent years, there's been a growing interest in the reestablishing of this meaningful tradition among many evangelical Protestant Christians. the magazine that I get every month, CBD, maybe you get it as well, Christian book, what is that, discount? Christian book discount. There were several pages in there of Advent wreaths. If you would show the next photograph, please. They can come in all sizes. You can make them up any way you would like. What you need is 5 candles. There are different traditions in Christianity. They have different colors of candles because they make them represent certain things. You can have them all one color, but the one in the middle, the white one, that's going to represent the coming of Christ. So white is a really good color to have regarding him, as you will see as we move through this Christmas series together. So looking at Luke chapter 1, verse 17 again in the New Testament, there Luke writes for us, and he, that is John the Baptist, will go before him, Jesus, in the spirit and the power of Elijah, a prophet of the Old Testament, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. I like to think that that's part and parcel of what we're doing these next few weeks, preparing ourselves to go to prayer more often than often, more often than possibly you presently do, and spend time with the Lord. As you look at your notes, the statement that I just read echoed the prophecy which came from 460 years earlier. 460 years. Say that with me. 460 years. So it came about, and Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was asked, write it down. The answers are coming. The prophet of old, Malachi, in chapter 4, verse 5, some of us play with Malachi's name. We call him the Italian prophet, but we call him Malachi. And but Malachi in chapter 4 and verse 5, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. John the Baptist was speaking of this fulfillment that was made by Malachi. And also consider what the prophet Isaiah said in his book, chapter 40, verse 3. He says, a voice cries in the wilderness. John, our Lord's cousin, was out in the Israeli wilderness, and he was baptizing people in a baptism of repentance from sin. But a voice cries from the prophet Isaiah several hundred years earlier, in the wilderness prepare a way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. For many centuries, a promise of the Messiah's coming has seemed very, very slow, even as his second coming, at least to me, seems very, very slow. But he came. The Lord Jesus came. But now, that ancient hope is being renewed. That was just spoken of hundreds of years earlier in the Old Testament is being renewed, and a sense of anticipation is awakening amongst the people of God. For the opening steps had begun. The Messiah was coming at last, and the world has never been the same since his first arrival. Prophecies long resting were springing to life, if I can describe it in that way. They're springing to life before their very eyes. Looking at your notes, the inspired word of God tells us in the sixth month, in the sixth month of what? If you want the whole story about his first coming, you can read about it in chapters 1 and 2 of Luke, as well as in the first couple of chapters of the Gospel of Matthew. But in the sixth month, this is the sixth month of Zechariah's miraculous pregnancy of his wife Elizabeth, who is the cousin of Mary. In the sixth month, the angel was sent again, this time to a young virgin named Mary, who was espoused to Joseph of the house of David. His lineage, his genealogy goes all the way back to Adam, and it comes all the way forward through King David. He is espoused, and he's of the house of David. And in greeting her, the angel greeting this young girl, he spoke of the favor she had found in Father God. She's just a young girl in her teens somewhere. We don't really know exactly how young she was. But in Luke chapter 1, verse 28, and he came to her, the angel came to her and said, Mary, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. Can you imagine what that must have been like for her? Can you imagine you being alone by yourself somewhere, girls, and have an angel show up? I mean, that would be shocking enough. But having an angel show up and tell you how favored you are because of how righteous you've been living your life, how good the Lord sees you to be, and how wonderful of an example you are as one of his daughters. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. The question that I've written there is, what did the term espoused mean in Hebrew culture? Espousal, and here's your fill-in, was a stronger version of our modern concept of engagement. Though it was less than an actual marriage, because of this, Joseph had not yet known Mary intimately. To get out of being espoused to somebody in Hebrew culture at that time, it would require a divorce, an actual divorce. Even though they haven't gone through a wedding ceremony yet, you would require a divorce or for one of the two to die. So very different from our engagements. You know, we can enter into 3 or 4 a year and get out of them. You know, no big deal. You know, I asked a pretty young thing, college co-ed, who just turned 21, after knowing her for 9 months, if she'd marry me. And she said yes. But after a couple months, she said no. 10 days later, though, she wanted her ring back. And I said, Okay. So the wedding has not taken place, and since the wedding has not taken place, therefore the two have not come together to consummate that marriage. In Mary's genealogy, the seed of David has been preserved. And though through her espoused husband Joseph, the claims that the covenant that David had made with the lineage that Joseph was a part of guaranteed the kingdom for whoever would be his son. As you look at your notes, in the child she would bear the two parts of God's ancient covenant, the covenant made with David, would come together again in one person at last. And she had the seed within her, her lineage. In Psalm 89, verses 3 and 4, it says, "You have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations," meaning all of David's descendants, of which Joseph is one. Abba's covenantal promise to David was irretrievable. It could not be taken away because it was a divine oath made by Abba to David. As you look at your notes, the angel told how the child would inherit the throne of David, his earthly forefather. We see this in Luke chapter 1, verses 32 and 33. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David. You see how we're going back and forth. Old Testament prophets, New Testament writers. We're seeing the prophecies of old coming alive. And he will reign over the house of Jacob, meaning reigning over all of Israel. He'll reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will be, in his kingdom there will be no end. So join me back in the Old Testament. Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. We hear much of what we've already heard, but it was told us hundreds of years before. "For to us a child is born," as we were reminded, as Pastor Eugene led us in that wonderful musical prayer. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." A child had been born in Israel, and a son had been given to the people of Israel, the Messiah. "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." We only have a partial fulfillment of this prophecy. We are still looking for the full fulfillment of this prophecy. "And his name shall be called," as you have these banners before you, "Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and the peace there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." The time is ahead of us. I just wonder if we'll be here for any part of it. This is still to happen. Isaiah is not aware that there is a large gap of time between these two advents, his first coming and his second coming. But Mary was confused by the angel's proclamation, as you can only imagine a young teenage girl who's still a virgin. The question here is, how could the angel speak to her, giving birth, when she was still a virgin? How shall this be? She asked. So the angel foretold the virgin birth to her. He explained it to her. Luke chapter 1, verse 35. And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." For 3 months, Mary stayed with her cousin Elizabeth, to whom John the Baptist was to be born. And when she returned to Joseph in Nazareth, her pregnancy was beginning to show. Joseph, not understanding, as you can imagine, not understanding what had taken place, naturally suspected the worst. Mary had been unfaithful, he's thinking, and considered ending the betrothal. In Matthew chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, we're told, "And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly." I mean, this could have been a big stink in the village. A big, big stink. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. I've often wondered, is the same angel? Is it Gabriel coming back? I ask all these questions that drive me nuts. The angel appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." A miracle. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, it says, "Therefore the Lord himself has given you a sign." What sign is that? "Behold, a virgin shall conceive." A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name God with us, Emmanuel, God with us. In Matthew 1, verse 23, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son." This is years later, many years. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name." Emmanuel, God with us. Matthew in chapter 1, verse 21. "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Yeshua. Jesus. "For he will save his people from their sins." Yeshua means, it's a form of Joshua, but it means Savior. Isaiah 49:5 tells us, again, we've gone from a New Testament writer back to our Old Testament prophet. And he says, "And now the Lord says, he who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob," in other words, Israel, "back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and may God, and my God has become my strength." In Matthew 1, 24 and 25, "When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife." He took Mary, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. Family, the prophet Isaiah in these passages is telling us of a time then that was to come and has since come. A time that's going to be better. The coming of the Anointed One, the Son of God, the Messiah, Emmanuel. Look back at Isaiah 7:14 there in your notes at chapter 9 and chapter 9, verse 2 and 6 and 7. In your message notes, you'll see there, here you will see the prophecy concerning our Lord's coming. All this was Abba Father's birth announcement for Jesus. Most announcements about babies are sent after the baby is born, is it not? In our culture. But here you have God our Father sharing about the coming birth of his son centuries before. Would you show that next picture? Is that not a lovely little girl? Little Maeve Wright. Now, we didn't have Will busting his buttons and running all over the place and telling us about Maeve. We didn't even know her name until after she was born. But it's after the birth that we get to see this picture of this beautiful little girl. Next photograph, please. Now, the two you have before you there are called, their names are Julie on the left and Mindy on the right. Little sisters. And both of them mothers, and the ones that have given Kathy and I grandchildren. We are thrilled. But their birth, we had purchased a large wooden stork, all painted up really nice, and it looks like the stork is holding in his beak a sign. And in that sign, it says, Mindy or Julie expresses her name, and then it gives their stats, how tall they were, how much they weighed, and that kind of thing. All the things that people are interested in, and it's planted out in our front yard. Anybody who goes by, they can see that. But you see, it's after their birth, not before their birth. Next photograph, please. Here we have little Superman, Ellis Superman, and Olivia. She's the princess. They're beautiful. Now, we knew the twins were on the way, but we didn't know who they were. So they arrive, and we get to see them like we're looking at them on the screen right now. And then the next photograph, please. This is the last one. But this is the last little one born in the church family. This is Trevor. Trevor Langton. What a handsome little guy. And so we knew he was coming too. And we even knew he was a he. But we didn't know who he was. But now we do. He's a wonderful little boy named Trevor. So we didn't get to be able to tell people about them, their births, until after they had arrived. The announcement about the coming birth, as you look at your notes, of Jesus was delivered 750 years before he was born. 750 years before the birth of our Savior. So, let's light the first candle. the advent of hope and the prophecy candle. Now, if you choose to make an Advent wreath, they're very simple. Probably 30 of our 40 years ago, on a Sunday night, we all gathered together. A couple of the dads built the bases for these things. They built wood bases, and they augured four little holes in it. And then we had a bunch of cut-up limbs from Christmas trees. And you could put those around in a circle and place your candles in there. You can do the same thing. And tonight, if you had such a thing, and those of you who do, you can share with someone who comes over for dessert or for coffee or comes over to play one of your gambling games. And you can share with them after you've asked for forgiveness of your sins. You can tell them about the prophecy candle and how 740 years ago these things were being shared, and the prophets of old knew exactly what they were talking about, and the New Testament writers were taking it all down so that those of us in the 21st century would be able to enjoy what has taken place and be able to share this wonderful news with other people. So let's hold in our hearts the rest of this morning and going into our afternoon and this new week that lies before us. Let's be thinking about the wonderful joy of knowing the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that He, in spite of what's going on in the world today, two wars that we know that are very powerfully going on, probably others that are not in the light right now, but we realize that sin is running amok in the world. But you and I, sons and daughters of the Most High God, we have every reason to have hope. And having that hope in Christ Jesus, enjoy it. We have hope. We have every reason to be optimistic. We have every reason to be positive and passionate about where we are with the Lord Jesus Christ right now. And every reason to be encouraged as we move further into this season that has been called Christmas, a season that should bring blessing to each and every one of our hearts as we consider the prophets of old in the New Testament writers. Get it? Good. Let's pray. Abba, once again, we love the privilege of being able to come before you and knowing that not only are you here and that your Holy Spirit resides in every one of your children, but that you love us so very much that you sent your Son. And Jesus agaped us so very, very much that he said, yes, Dad, I'll go. And he did. And here we have this wonderful incarnation. The Son of God becoming man. And he came for us to be able to have beautiful, wonderful, warm, deep personal experiences with him. Once we confessed and repented of our sins, once we asked him to be our Redeemer, once we made sure he understood, we understand that what he did on the cross took away all of our sins for forever and ever. And because of your tremendous love for us, you would never use our sinful activities against us. What an amazing, absolutely awesome, tremendous, as I've said before, bodacious Savior you are. Thank you for coming. Teach us more in the coming weeks. Draw us near. May we have great conversations with you in the days ahead. For we pray these things in Jesus, your rich and wonderful saving name. Amen.